say this. I saw my younger brother, Michael, who you guys know, a couple weeks ago, and he gave me a warning. He said I kind of went long when I was there. And I want to say this. I will be doing Sunday school and this time, and I will still finish 10 minutes sooner than my brother did when he was here. I guarantee that. Anyhow, I appreciated just hearing that about sometimes we make foolish decisions, because that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. In here, we can have everything going so well, and we can consult the Lord so many times, and yet there are times when we, for whatever reason, we can make a wrong decision. We're going to talk about that. We're going to look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you will turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. To give a little bit of background in this, this is the time in history where Samuel had anointed already David as king, but Saul was still the reigning king. And so Saul, time and time again, pursued David to take his life. And so we're going to pick this up during this time era, just give us a little bit of background, is we're going to take a look at this time. We're going to look at a couple of instances where Saul was chasing David with the intent to kill him. David was already anointed king, yet had not been recognized yet on the throne. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and beginning at verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor." So the word comes to David, and therefore David, what David did, this is, therefore David inquired of the Lord. I want to say this in our lives, that's an important thing to do before we have major decisions. But I also want to say this, inquiring of the Lord is a good thing to do when we have small decisions. And sometimes the Lord gives us a direct and quick answer. No doubt, it's from the Lord. This is what the Lord wants me to do. And there's other times when it seems that God remains silent. It does not mean that he doesn't care. And so, but we inquire of the Lord, "Lord, what should I do?" Now, I can remember, and I kid you not, this is a funny story to me, but there was a family that I knew that were taking their kids to a Christian camp. Now, this is in the north, because this would never happen in the south. I'm just saying that. I'm from the north, and I, yes. But what happened is these people did not look at a map of where they were going. They inquired of the Lord, I kid you not, to take them to the camp. What should have been 2.5-hour drive ended up being over 8 hours as they inquired of the Lord which way to turn when they came to a place where they weren't sure of. Up north. I don't know if that was the reason for it, but that was kind of foolish, wasn't it? Especially when the Lord gives us a roadmap. And so there are things that God gives us when we look at his word, and we can certainly realize that we don't have to inquire of the Lord when we see it spelled out for us in his word. We need to read his word and then do it. So it's not like, "Lord, do you want me to sin or not want me to sin?" It's not one of those things. We know what obedience is and we do that. But there are things in our life, major decisions in our life, when we do that. And so sometimes we're hard on ourselves because we say that we maybe made the wrong decision. But sometimes, even when we make the right decision, sometimes negative consequences can still happen even though we made the right decision. The sovereignty of God is incredible and putting us in situations where it brings him honor and glory if we're obedient to him. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and shall I attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Caleb." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go there against the armies of the Philistines?" And then David inquired of the Lord once again, "Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this?" And again, the Lord answers him and says, "Rise and go down to Caleb, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hands." Now, what makes this a kind of a thing is because those that were following him were looking at it with their human eyes, looking at the odds and saying, "It's too great for us to have a victory. This is I don't think that we're going to win. But when the Lord is with us, if the Lord is for us and if the Lord is in it, He has it all worked out. Our part is to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And so as it goes on, David saves the city when he goes in and does that, he goes and saves the city only to be sold out by some of its inhabitants, because someone goes to King Saul and then tells him where David is. Now, David came in and rescued them from certain peril, and how do they thank him? They betray him. So Saul comes very close to capturing David, only to be called away. So Saul here is pursuing, and he's about ready to do what he thinks is to finally get his nemesis. And so now he's there, but now he's called away to fight the Philistines somewhere else. God's sovereignty. Now in chapter 24, Saul is back with his army, 3,000 strong, and he has learned from his spies that David is holding out in the Judean desert in the rocky fortress above the oasis of Engedi. And so David's men are in a rock formation known as the Crags of the Wild Goats, which is a natural stronghold that has many caves, making it easier to defend against oncoming attackers. So David has positioned himself wisely to hide from the pursuits of Saul. So he's picked a spot where it's easily defended. There's places to hide. And so Saul is closing in on David, and Saul has to use nature calls. He has to relieve himself. And he sees a nearby cave where he can go and be by himself. But unbeknownst to Saul, that happens to be the cave where David is. Now, his men were far back from the entrance, but they were in the same cave. And the men are whispering to David, okay, because they don't want to give away their position. So it's like, okay, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands, therefore, to deal as you wish. Now, David's men stay as quiet as possible, and David sneaks up to where Saul probably now is just inside the cool cave resting while his troops are outside in the hot sun. And so he sneaks up on Saul. And so I'm sure that David was aware that just outside the cave there are 3,000 men waiting to kill him. So David sneaks up as quiet as can be in his stealth mode. And he gets up there and he cuts a little piece of garment very quietly off of Saul's robes. Very clever. And then David says to his men, because they're like, why didn't you just take that knife that you cut that off with, and why didn't you just stab him? Because he was sitting right there. You could have easily defeated him. And this is what David says to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David did not allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, he didn't get too far. And I must say this, that David's decision not to kill Saul isn't based on a strategy because he knows that his army's out there. It's just that he believed, David believed it was the wrong thing to do. He feared the Lord. And David realized that the Lord himself would take care of the problem and that he was not going to take matters into his own hands. And so we see this. And then what he does is now David waits until the army has turned a little bit away and they're starting to go away. And then he gets Saul and his army. He gets their attention. He waits until he's back in the position where he's best safe. And he waits until Saul and his bodyguards are a little bit away. And then he respectfully gets the attention of Saul. He says, look this day! Your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, The corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. No one seeing that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Now this is very interesting, and I can only imagine, because, you know, you can see him holding it up here like this, and I can see Saul going like this. All of a sudden he realizes, he's like, he's right. He's right, and he realizes that now, as he looks down at the cut garment, that happened. So David is not silent. He publicly accuses Saul of wronging him by trying to kill him because he's an innocent man, and he calls upon God's justice to prevail. May the Lord judge, he said. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done me, but my hand will not touch you. And so Saul's response in this instance is both, I would say, humbling and quite emotional, because it says that he weeps aloud and he admits the righteousness of David and that David righteously is a better man than he is. He also acknowledges that David will be a successor. Saul says, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Finally, he asks David to swear before God that when he becomes king, he will not cut off his descendants or wipe them out from the name of his father's family. And this is very, very interesting account. So Saul returns home. David and his men back to another stronghold, this crag of the wild goats. And he and his men had been hiding there for their protection. And I'm sure that David doesn't trust Saul, even though Saul said that, because he knows what Saul's like, and he knows his word does not mean much. He knows that he has broken his promises before. And David realizes that the people can say many kind things, but their actions show their true heart. And we probably even have that, I think, even in our society today. We live in a very sad time in our countries. People say a lot of things. They'll say, I always find it interesting in political season what people will say so that they can get people to follow them. But we've learned from experience that many times people will say something, but their actions and their past actions speak very loudly of the kind of people that they are. So David still does not return home, for he knows that Saul cannot be trusted. So he moves to the western side of the Judean desert near Maon. Then we are introduced to a couple more characters. And this is where I'd like to spend some time this morning, is discussing these folks. We're interested to Nabal and his wife, Abigail. And I want to tell you something about this woman. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. She was smart and she was attractive. But her husband, whose name means fool, was not a very nice man. And this account that we're going to look at this morning certainly reveals the kind of character that Nabal was, because he lives up to his name. It's recorded for us that Nabal is quite wealthy. So it lists for us that he has 1,000 goats and 3,000 head of sheep. And I'm sure that he had plenty of servants to work his fields and to tend his sheep. Now, David had been camped nearby where Nabal's shepherds had been with their sheep. And one of the things that was very nice and a byproduct of this is that David, because his army is there, what often happened is people would steal someone else's livestock, especially when it was close to either harvesting them for food or for their wool and things like that. They would steal those things. But with David and his men there, they had built-in protection, and nobody was going to bother them because of where their position was. So the shepherds were quite grateful to have them near, for they provided great protection for them. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, Go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. So David sends a delegation of 10 young men to ask Nabal politely for some provisions. They are instructed to remind Nabal how David's men hadn't stolen any of his sheep, even when they had opportunity. He was also instructed that when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time we were with them in Carmel, nothing of yours was missing. So he kind of lays it out that we've done this for you. The men say to him, therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we have come at festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. So as was customary in this time and in this city, the setting, is this is a time of great jubilation. They've seen the end of their labor. Now they're shearing the sheep. It's a festive time. Lots of eating, lots of drinking, a great time to make merry, more than enough because of his wealth, more than enough for them to have their fill and stuff left over. So it's not as though David is asking him to give him everything. He says, whatever you can find for them. Any little extra leftover would be greatly appreciated. But Nabal, the fool, is quite rude. And he suggests in his talk that David is nothing but a runaway servant. Now, there's no doubt that Nabal knows who David is, but he has chose to insult him instead of giving him what he asked for. And this, indeed, in his part, was a very foolish mistake. So David gets a report back from his men that he sent on, and he hears that Nabal's attitude, he hears about Nabal's attitude and his insults, and David becomes very upset and angry. He instructs his men to put on their swords. David plans to take some of his men with the intent to slaughter Nabal and his household and then take what he wants. Now we come to this very intelligent, charming woman, Abigail. And she is something special. And I'm going to tell you why she's something special. Because she hears about what her foolish husband did, the way he said what he said, and what he said. And I want to say this to you women out there. Sometimes when you say I do, your spouse, your husband, isn't what you hoped that he would be. I understand that. Nonetheless, you're his wife. You said, I do, till death do us part. And you might have a husband who is unreasonable. Such was the case for this woman. And what she does now is absolutely incredible. Now, I don't know completely what her motives were, whether she was just looking to spare herself, but she realized what her husband said and what he didn't do was going to come back in a very negative way on them. So she hears this. So here's what she does. She takes action, and she takes quick action. There's no time to spare. So she prepares a great deal of food as fast as she can and loads it on donkeys to take David. Matter of fact, here it is. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed up sheep, 5 seeds of rose grain, 100 cakes of 200 cakes of pressed figs, 4 columns. Okay, no, that's another story. But as you see, it was a big thing. I mean, she most certainly the servants helped cook all this, but she did it. She did it in a hurry, and so now David has sworn out vengeance against Nabal. And I'm sure he is thinking, after all I have done protecting his sheep and his servants, and this is how he's going to treat me, the anointed king of Israel? So David, in his anger, states, may God deal with me, David, be it ever severely, if by morning I leave one male of all who belong to him alive. Now, this statement is made in anger. And it too certainly is very foolish. Now I want us to note something that David did in the first chapter that we read that he didn't do here. I want you to be thinking about it. So when Abigail arrives, she sees David, she bows down at his feet and makes an apology for her husband's actions. Now she is not the one that sinned against David, but she's going to feel the wrath of David. And so she speaks on behalf of her foolish husband in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 24. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal, his name is folly, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held back you from coming to bloodshed and from your avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemy and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which is your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow you, my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Now David recognizes that unless Abigail had intervened, he certainly would have had the guilt of Nabal's blood on his hands. And so we see in verse 25, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal.'" So David received from her hand that which she had brought to him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." And Abigail and her household is spared, but God shortly thereafter does strike her husband dead. Now it's interesting. The following chapter here is another account where David has been pursued by Saul in 1 Samuel 26. "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hills of Hakiah, opposite Jeshimon? Then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph.'" And so we see this once again in this time where David is now. He hears about it too. So Saul is encamped down here, and David does some scouting now, as any good leader would do. He does some scouting, and he sees Saul's army sleeping and very vulnerable. So David, a nephew, is with him. He's one of the volunteers for the mission on infiltrating Saul's camp and doing a little bit of checking it out. So the two sneak into Saul's camp, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground right by his head, and Abner and the soldiers were lying around him, and they were all sleeping because the Lord had given them a deep sleep. So again, David's nephew and David engage in what we call a whisper argument, because they don't want to wake them up. And so a whisper argument. And so, he's sleeping. So his nephew states, "Here's your opportunity to kill him. There's the spear right in the ground. Do it. You can do this." And they argue back and forth. But once again, now David takes a couple of items from there and leaves the camp. And then when they wake up the next morning, once again he confronts them and says, "Look what I have in my hand." But David trusts God to take care of Saul on God's terms and not on his own, rather than take matters into his own hand. And so we see these stories, and it's very interesting when you look at God's word. Why are certain things recorded for us where other things might not have? Because there was much more endeavors that David had. But one of the things that I really appreciated in looking at is the contrast with both of these times where David has opportunity to do something that it's within his right probably to do, but he doesn't feel that he should do. Let God take care of it. He consults God on these big important matters, but let's do this. Let's take an examination of these things and let's see what kinds of things from this account, what kind of things can we apply to our lives? What's in this for us? So we have these two sections, two stories of David being pursued by Saul, and in the middle, the story of Abigail, which kind of seems, you know, you've got battle, and then you got this wonderful woman in the middle, which kind of seems, you know, this is all battle stuff. Why wouldn't it be recorded for you just another battle scene or something else that happened? But there's something in here, I think, for us to learn. It was definitely something for David to learn. But we have in the middle, Nabal and Abigail. And I asked myself, why are these things recorded together? What is it that God is speaking or God is saying so that we might gain from this as well today? These accounts are recorded for a purpose. And so I had to ask myself a couple of questions. Why was it not okay for David to be the one who killed Saul? I want you to think about that in your mind. Why was it not okay for David to be the one who killed Saul? David's answer would be this. Because he's the Lord's anointed. That was his answer. He's anointed by the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. So then here's the question that I have. Why did David think then it was okay to kill Nabal? If anything, really, you look at Saul, Saul was trying to kill him. So you really have a legitimate reason why you would defend yourself or you would kill your enemy. And yet David, what he does with Nabal, I think the reason why he felt it was okay to kill Nabal because he felt he was insulted. He felt like he wasn't recognized of his importance. Or was it because he did not have regard for the life of Nabal? After all, he was an arrogant and selfish and demeaning man. I would say this, if you look at the account of Saul and David, the things that Saul did to David, why David put up with far more from Saul and Saul's hand and was able to exercise self-control. But then when he was insulted, it wasn't like he killed any of his servants. It wasn't like he punished his servants and then beat them up and sent them back. He insulted him. It was not okay to take revenge against Nabal, and he even admits that to Abigail. So in looking at David's, I noticed that he would inquire of God before going into battle, almost every time. And yet, this time, because he's insulted, strap them on, boys, we're going. And we're going now. And so you look at it, and here's the thing. David, a man of God, after God's own heart, who time and time again wants to do what's right, has moments in his life where he makes some very quick and foolish decisions. And this isn't the only account of that. But we see that in his life in doing that. So I wondered in my own mind, and I think about times when I've whether to say or not to say one word, because you never know what's going to land. I was telling a lot of people I was telling Alan Parks that his property was worth a lot more now that he lived on an island. So he said yes, but it's back to the right thing. But sometimes, and I've realized this in my own life, and I can only imagine what it would have been like for Saul pursuing David and how tiring it is. I talked with some parents there in the back today. Taking care of youngins is tiring. You ever notice that? Kids, you don't make it. you're at the point now where you can be a help, right? But there are times when you were younger, and I was a rascal, and I probably wore my parents out. Being a parent, being a mother, is one of the most honorable positions and the most tiring positions with probably the least amount of thank you. I know it's not Mother's Day today, but I want to say to you mothers, thank you. Thank you for your work. And to me, there's probably no greater joy as a parent than to have your child turn out good. Because it's only by the grace of God. You know, we can do what we can do. I've seen families that three out of the four children turned out great, and then there was that one that was like me. That didn't turn out so great. And so you look at them, and so you try to do everything that you can, equip them the best that they can, but it is a tiring, tiring job. I look at Abigail in this too. She had a very tiring job. Because I can't imagine this was the first time that she tried to cover up the mistake or the foolish decision of her husband. I can't imagine that was it. Almost, okay, what did he do now? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying with that? What did he do now and then have to do this thing? But this woman is still very respectful, even though she admits what her husband is. She's still his wife. And she does what she needs to do. There are great lessons that I can glean for myself from this. One of this was this, is that we need to respect authority. That's why David did not take matters into his own hands when it came to Saul, because he was the authority at the time. And we live in a day and age right now where our nations have lost respect, period, but especially for those that are in authority. It's very sad. And I can't do anything about a lot of other people. I can say it's wrong, but I have to live by example. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all, the supplications, prayer, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And, you know, it's very easy to get caught up in our political environment. And I get frustrated too, and you wonder, why can't people see? Because it's like, it doesn't even make sense what you're saying. It doesn't make sense. I don't want to say you're idiots or you're foolish, even though it's probably could be the case. But, and then I read, sometimes we have a format that we can express our thoughts in a public forum. We put them down, we share them with everybody on the internet. And be very careful when you do that, because you can't take it back. I had a young person the other day that was quite upset because they didn't get their dream job because their potential employer looked at their Facebook. And some things that they said a few years ago, the employer didn't like it. Be careful what you put down. And sometimes we want to see punishment come to these people because they are so wrong. Look at what they're doing to our country. They deserve the same thing that we deserved. And so I say this, that we need to have the mindset that's right here. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We say, I hope this person's replaced. I hope that person's replaced. My question to you is this. How many times have you prayed for their salvation? That's what God wants, is for them to be saved. Well, they're beyond that. So was I. And so we do that. We want to see people saved. So the way that we act as believers should be different. Be careful about what you do. Now I want to say this. And I go until 1 o'clock? That's what my brother said. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, now that's where we start. Okay. I had to get one more in because he told me how many times he told you that he was the better looking one. And that might be, but I'm the smarter one. That's for sure. So I hope to end. Okay. So one thing that we can learn from this is respect authority. The other one is when we are offended, and you will be offended time to time in your life, don't make matters worse. Okay? When you get offended, and you do, don't make matters worse. I'm going to tell you one of the ways that we do it the most. And that's this. Can you believe what Josh said to me? Can you believe that? Now, what should your response be? Have you talked to Josh about it? Well, no. Do you believe what he said, though? I mean, come on, really? Your response should be, you need to go ahead and talk to him. I don't want to hear it. But instead, we're like, you know what else he does? And so we get gossip. We do things like that because we want to feel people take our side when we're wronged. We want to feel better about ourselves. And by the way, we're good. You know it. Scripture says this, Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. One of the things that I think in teaching children, and in doing so, teach ourselves, is self-control. Our first inclination, whenever we've been wronged, is to lash out or want to feel better about ourselves. I don't want to ever listen to somebody when they're complaining about somebody. If you've gone to them yourself, if you've taken others with you, and I don't need to know what went on. I don't need to know that. But we want to feel better about ourselves, so we do some of these things sometimes, which only adds to the problem. And so as much as with you, because I have met some very unreasonable people. There's been times when I've offended someone. I can remember one instance in particular. I apologized to them. I wanted to apologize. I wanted to get together, but they refused to get together. I tried again. About 5 years after the incident, they finally said, I'm sorry, I was too proud. And they hugged it out. It was one of those things that wasn't even a big deal, but it became a big deal. And so, as much as depends on us, try to resolve things. Take a few minutes, let your cooler head prevail. Learn some self-control. And I think, how can I hold a grudge against somebody else when God has forgiven me for my sins? How can that be? But it happens. And I say this, Abigail to me in these whole accounts is the real hero. You have two kings, great warriors, and yet the hero is this woman, very unassuming woman. Then David says to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Men, I want to say something to you today. Listen to what your wife has to say. They're not always right, but a lot of times they are. I'm always amazed when I look at couples and I see how God put them together. Like, for instance, my wonderful wife, April, is the perfect balance for me. And I, in hand, are a perfect balance for her. It's interesting because sometimes where I notice it is with an older couple where one spouse has gone home to be with the Lord, and then there's no one there to balance out that other spouse again. Then you can see, because there's nobody to bounce it off of. We have in this room right here, as I look around, and I know this for a fact, because I've talked to some of you, we have some pretty intelligent women. And the things that you do sometimes behind the scenes, amazing. Some of the things that you keep us foolish men from doing, we thank you for that. Because sometimes we can do some pretty foolish things. And I'm not talking about skateboarding, Josh, because I didn't work on that one. I wouldn't do that. But no, it's great. And I would say this, when we talk, and especially young parents, because your kids are going to do the same thing that you did. They're going to play you against each other. Communication in marriage is vitally important for a healthy marriage. Talk to each other. And you don't have to be right all the time. Although in most cases, it just happens that I am. Right? Okay. Now, it's about half and half, because both of us think that the other one's right all the time. So I figured that we're probably right down the middle. But I'm amazed in doing this. I want to say this about resolving conflict, or maybe even what we would perceive as a wrong, or that we were wrong. The quicker of resolving it, the better. Letting things go on only hurts it. I'm going to tell you two words for our marriage. Kids, I'm going to tell you two words for your family situations, your future spouses and things like that, dealing with other people. Two words. Be the first to say it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Don't have to give a defense of why you did what you did. What you did was wrong. And so you say those words, I'm sorry. They're hard to do it. I can remember the advice that April and I got before we were married was never go to sleep angry. Always resolve it before you go to sleep. So when I perceived my wrong, I would elbow her when I thought she was starting to fall asleep, like, aren't you going to say it? Aren't you going to say it? You know, and I'd elbow, you know? Why couldn't I be the first person to say it? Pride. Don't let pride get in the way. The book of Ephesians would tell us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, one thing that I see time and time again, and it hurts so much, is there's so many people that are angry. There's so many people that their lives, they just aren't happy. They have no peace. And there's only one place to get peace, and that's from God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. And so my prayer for you is that as we have interactions with each other at home, at work, at school, here amongst the body of believers, resolve conflict quickly. Always consult God on your decisions, your big ones and your small ones. Don't go overboard and go on a trip without looking at a map. But nonetheless, consult him in everything. He wants to be part of our lives. Brother, would you close our time together with prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit to help us understand it as well. Father, we again do ask that you would help us to seek you in all the things that we do, to look for your will in the small things and the big things, to always be reading your word, and always be first to accept responsibility for the things that we have done to harm others, to hurt relationships. Again, Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who showed that selfless spirit, the giving of himself on the cross. Thank you for him. We pray that you bless this week as we think about things we've heard today. Again, Father, just thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, to listen to you, to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.